As we turn to the Word this afternoon, there's a few places I'd like for us to consider. The first of them being from Psalm 119. Please turn there in the first place to Psalm 119. We want to read verses 65 to 72, page 652. We want to read this passage as well as two passages from the New Testament, namely a few verses from James 1 and 1 Peter 1 in connection with Lord's Day 10 in our catechism. There's a lot to unpack in Lord's Day 10 with regards to how God's providence helps us, and so my intention is to divvy up the threefold application of answer 28 into three separate sermons. And the first application of God's providence we'll see is that God's providence teaches us to be patient in adversity. And so as we read these passages together, I'd like for us to keep that application in view, patience in adversity. Psalm 119 in the first place, beginning at verse 65, this is God's holy word. The psalmist says, "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." Let's turn to the second place to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, page 1288 in the Adoration Bibles. James, I'm going to read verses 2 through 4. James chapter 1 at verse 2, this also God's word. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Now let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, a few pages over, 1293. And read the first nine verses together. First Peter 1 at verse 1, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." There ends the reading of God's holy word. May bless it to us this afternoon. Now let's turn also to Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 211 in the Forms and Prayers books. Page 876 in the back of the songbooks, 876 in the back of the songbooks. and we'll read the two questions and answers responsively. First of all, question 27, what do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which God upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Question 28. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature will separate us from his love. For all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will, they can neither move nor be moved. This the Church of Christ does believe and confess throughout the world. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, how do you respond to the adversities that come your way? This is the question I'd like for us to think about this afternoon. How do we respond to the adversities that come upon us in this sad world? Because the adversities that come upon us in this life are many. They are multicolored. James speaks of meeting trials of various kinds. And the word translated there as various kinds, the word that could otherwise be translated as diverse or multicolored, which is to say that there are as many kinds of trials as there are colors in the world. The trials of this life come in all sorts of different shapes and sizes. Some of them are well known. Some of them can be read about in the bulletin. We're mindful this afternoon of our brothers and sisters in India who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And so it is with some of our own adversities. Some of them are quite public, but others are kept private. Perhaps there's tension in your home or in your family. Perhaps things haven't been going very well at work. Perhaps you have some health concerns that you're still keeping close to your chest. The adversities of this life are many and multicolored, but how do we respond to them? How do we respond to the adversities that come our way? Do we respond in anger? Or do we respond in faith? Some of us are tempted to respond in anger, aren't we? Sometimes when tragedy or trial strikes, our first impulse is to raise our fists against God, saying, "Why have you done this to me? Now is not a good time, God. Why me? Why now?" Perhaps others of us are tempted to respond like the Stoics of long ago. Perhaps some of us are tempted to simply emotionally disengage, to just grin and bear it on our own. Perhaps for some of us, our natural reflex is not to get angry at God, but not to look to God either, to simply get through it, to grin and bear it. These are two ways that people are often tempted to respond to the adversities that come their way. But the Bible calls us to a third way. The Bible calls us to respond to adversities in faith. The Bible calls us to look in faith to the God who sends the adversities our way. And the Bible calls us to learn from them. This, according to our catechism, is the first benefit to be gained by rightly understanding God's providence. A right understanding of God's providence teaches us to be patient. A right understanding of God's providence teaches us to be patient in adversity, to trust God all the more when trials come our way. Providence teaches us to wait upon God, trusting that all things really do work together for good. The word providence is a word that comes from two Latin words, video, meaning to see, and pro, meaning beforehand. And so From the Latin, the word providence literally means to see beforehand. Now, in our lives, we try our best to plan beforehand, but we don't see beforehand. We don't see what's going to happen next. We don't see trials coming from a mile away. But James says that we meet them. He says, count all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Trials come upon us unexpectedly. We don't plan for them. We simply meet them. We run into them. We wake up in the morning and seemingly out of the blue, we have a sore throat. We're driving along, we're in a hurry, and all of a sudden, traffic has come to a screeching halt. Adversities blindside us. We don't see them coming. In contrast, the Lord sees everything. And not only that, but in His sovereignty, the Lord actually is directing everything according to His eternal counsel and providence. As we heard this morning, there is no circumstance or situation in this life that falls somehow outside of the scope of God's providence. But in His providence, we confess, God upholds as with His hand heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. To quote Kevin DeYoung, there are no accidents in your life. Every economic downturn, every phone call in the middle of the night, every oncology report comes to us from the God who sees all things and plans all things. God upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that all things come to us not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. Now, if God has planned everything out, if God has planned everything out in your life, in my life, then why do adversities come upon us at all? That's the question that we wonder, isn't it? If God has planned everything out, then why do we face adversity at all? It's perplexing, it's puzzling, isn't it? Because if God wanted to give us a good life, if God wanted to give us an easy life without pain, without adversity, well, we know that God would be perfectly capable of making that happen. So why doesn't He? No doubt this must have been at least one of the questions that the first century believers were asking in the days of James and Peter. On the one hand, they were the recipients of God's great mercy. By God's mercy, they have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. According to God's great mercy, they had a new inheritance awaiting them, an inheritance that was imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And by God's grace, they were being guarded for a salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. What more could they ask for? That in this world where earthly inheritances come and go, they had this new heavenly inheritance that would last forever. But in verse 6, the Apostle Peter, like James, makes mention of these various trials that have been grieving them. In verse 1, Peter refers to his readers as being elect exiles. And by drawing on that Old Testament language of exile, Peter is drawing attention to the fact that when they came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, their lives were not all of a sudden made easier than ever before. Rather, when they were brought into the Lord Jesus Christ, they were also brought into a world of persecution and pain. And the reason for Peter's writing this letter is to say to them and to say to us that we must not mistake the perplexity of adversity as God somehow being against us or abandoning us. It's a theme that Peter picks up on again and again in this letter. And in chapter 2, verse 19, he says, this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. In chapter 3, verse 17, he says, it is better to suffer for doing good if that should be God's will than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. In chapter 4, verse 12, he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised. Do not be surprised when the fiery trial comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." But he says, "Rejoice and be glad insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." For these first century Christians, coming to faith in Christ meant coming into a world of new adversity, the likes of which they had never endured before. For some of them, the pain and persecution had become so acute that they were being tempted to simply renounce the faith altogether. That's why the author of Hebrews had to exhort these first century believers in Hebrews 10, saying, "But don't you remember the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured hard struggles and sufferings? You had compassion on those who were in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property because you knew that you yourselves had a better possession, a lasting one." And then in Hebrews 10, the author shows that this has been the experience of God's people throughout the ages, throughout the centuries. God's people, says the author of Hebrews, have suffered mocking and flogging, chains and imprisonment. They've been stoned, sawn in two, and killed with the sword. God's people have been destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. And this is really the perplexity or the puzzle of adversity, isn't it? That the very same God who sent salvation our way in the Lord Jesus Christ also sends adversities our way. As the prophet says in Lamentations 3, verse 37, "Who has spoken, and it came to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and bad come?" The very same God who brings us into seasons of gladness is one and the same who brings us into seasons of sadness. As we confess in Lord's Day 9, "We trust God so much and do not doubt that he will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends my way in this sad world." As we confess here in Lord's Day 10, "Nothing comes our way by chance or by happenstance, but all things, both rain and drought, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things come to us, not by chance, but by his fatherly hand." And this is the difficulty that we're confronted with. This is what often perplexes us. Adversities come our way in this sad world, and we wonder why. Why is this happening to me? What is God's purpose in sending this adversity upon me? But this, beloved, is where the doctrine of God's providence is of great help to us, as our catechism suggests. For by understanding the doctrine of God's providence, we can be patient in adversity. And the Apostle Peter unpacks why this is so in verse 7. "In this you rejoice," he says, "though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." And why? "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Through the adversities and trials that God sends our way, our faith is tested. And our faith is tested with this purpose in view, that our faith, that your faith, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As James says, the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. God's purpose in sending adversity is to make us steadfast, which is to say his purpose is to make us strong for the long haul. God's purpose is to teach us patience. His purpose is that through the adversities he sends our way, we might learn to wait on him and to learn from him. When God sends adversities our way, we all need to learn, to echo the words of the psalmist, "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. You are good, and you do good. Teach me your statutes. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." As you look back on your life, the adversities that have come your way, can you say that with the psalmist, it was good that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes? In each of these places, in 1 Peter 1 and James 1 and Psalm 119, the Lord is likened unto a teacher or a schoolmaster. God himself is the schoolmaster of this school of suffering that is life in this world. The God who loves you, the God who has become your father for the sake of Christ, his son, Lord's Day 9. He is the schoolmaster who is writing these tests, not to fail you, not to flunk you, but God tests your faith in order that you might grow in your faith. God writes the little tests, like when you found yourselves stuck in traffic, and God writes the big tests, like when you or your loved one is in the hospital and it's not looking very good. And the doctrine of God's providence assures us that God's purpose in these tests and these trials really is for our good. The doctrine of God's providence assures that God is not being cruel, that God is not being absent-minded from us, that God is not God against us. But the doctrine of God's providence assures us that, as we sang, when through fiery trials your pathway shall lie, my grace all-sufficient shall be your supply. The flame shall not hurt you, I only design your dross to consume and your gold to refine. And this is especially what the Apostle Peter is seeking to assure his readers of here when he says that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes when tested by fire, shall be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter wants to assure these elect exiles that a tested faith is not a failing faith, but that our faith is tested to prove to ourselves and to prove to others that our faith is true, that it's genuine, that it's real. That's the point that Peter is making here. The trials of this life are sent by God to purify our faith. He sends adversities upon us so that our faith will be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Even though we may sometimes wish it were not so, God sends adversities and trials our way not to demolish our faith, but to strengthen our faith, to make us see more fully our need of Him, to say, yes, it is good that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Isn't that what we saw this morning in the story of Naaman? Had it not been for his affliction of adversity, he might never have come to know the God of grace. Had it not been for his affliction, he might have perished eternally. But God used Naaman's affliction, God used Naaman's pain to bring him near unto himself. C.S. Lewis once said, pain, you see, insists on being attended to. God often whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to our consciences, but Lewis said, God shouts in our pains. Pain, he said, is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And pain is often the megaphone that God uses to rouse us as well, to wake us up. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, said the psalmist. But now I keep your word. As John Calvin once said, God does not try his people without reason. If that were the case, it would be too difficult to bear. But God tries his people in order to strengthen his people. Trials keep us trusting. Trials burn away all the self-confidence and all our trust in the things of this world, and they drive us again to the Savior for refuge. And so, as one pastor puts it, it is one of the highest marks of the love of the Father that He afflicts His child with pain Sometimes he does this by financial distress, pressures, or poverty. Sometimes he afflicts us by shame as some moral failure brings upon us public embarrassment. Sometimes affliction comes through illness or by troubles in the family or by sheer exhaustion or pressure at work. In 100 different ways, the loving father afflicts his child so that his child may come back to him. Just as gold, when it is melted by fire, becomes more genuine as the impurities burn away, so too faith, when it's tested by fiery trials, becomes more genuine as the impurities of the heart, soul, and mind of the old man are burned away, as that dross is removed and the gold is refined, producing something more pure, more beautiful than before. But unlike gold, which will eventually be reduced to ashes in the cleansing fire of the new creation, your faith will not be reduced to ashes. But in the end, your faith, which now for a little while is tested and grieved by various trials, your faith will be proven to be the most precious thing in all the world. It alone will be able to withstand the judgment of Christ. Everything else will burn away. But your faith will withstand. Your tested faith will withstand the judgment of Christ. And so when sorrows and afflictions intrude into your life, rather than asking, why has God gone against me? It is far better to ask, how is God refining me? How is God refining me in this trial? How is God taking away the impurities, making my faith more genuine, more steadfast, making it more true? Don't waste God's providence in grumbling and complaining. Don't deny God's providence in unbelief. For these intrusions, unwanted in the present, no doubt, are meant for your good as they come from the hand of your Father in heaven. For what in the last place does adversity produce? What is the outcome of this adversity? According to the Apostle Peter, a faith that's been tested by adversity will not only prove genuine on the day of Christ's coming, but it will also obtain the salvation of your souls. Though you have not seen Christ, he says, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You see, a tested faith has only one place to turn in the end, and that's to the Lord Jesus Christ. And according to the Apostle Peter, that's the effect that all their trials had on his readers. The various trials that they've endured have drawn them nearer to Christ. Although they haven't seen him, they love him. They've been drawn so near to him, he says, through these trials, that they have come in the midst of these trials to rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Obtain the outcome of their faith, the salvation of their souls. The final product of adversity, says Peter, is salvation. When we stand before Christ in the last day, we shall obtain the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. As James puts it, you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. According to James, the product of adversity is perfection, completeness. As the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans chapter 5, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Through adversity, God perfects us. Through adversity, God conforms us more and more into the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus, who has promised that he who endures to the end shall be saved. This, beloved, is God's design. This is God's goal. God's goal is to remove every blemish from your life so that when he looks at you and when he looks at your life, he might see himself. The perfection of the next life only comes through the pain of this life. As Paul says in Romans 8, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Now, perhaps there are some of us who say, if perfection will only come through pain, then I don't want to be perfect. That's certainly what I'm tempted to say. I don't like pain and adversity in my flesh. I'm afraid of pain and adversity. As one pastor has said, we are often comfortable with the mediocrity of the Christian life in order in our own personal holiness because we are uncomfortable with the pain that would make us better. There is a tendency within us to resist discomfort even though we know it would be for our holiness. Does that describe you this afternoon? You're content with mediocrity in the Christian life because you'd rather have a mediocre Christian life and a mediocre faith because you don't want the pain that it would take to make you more mature in the faith. We need to recognize that Christ hasn't redeemed us from mediocrity, but he's redeemed us that we might say, Father, do whatever it takes. Send whatever is needed to make me more like my Savior. And if we lack the wisdom to pray that way, what does James say in verse 5? He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. God in his grace and mercy is restoring us into the image of our Savior. He is renovating us. He is remaking us through the adversities that he sends our way, and so we can confess that we can be patient in adversity. That's how we can make that confession our confession. Every good work of God towards his people, said a pastor long ago, carries something more great and precious in the bosom of it than we are capable at that time of fully understanding. And so we sing in faith, ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye much so dread are big with mercy, and they shall break with blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence he hides a smiling face, we sang. It's true that if you want to, you can look at providence through the lens of unbelief. You can do that. And you can choose to see nothing more than a mean God or an absent God who allows bad things to happen to supposedly good people. That's one way you can look at it. But there's a far better way. The far better way is to look at God's providence through the lens of the Bible and to see a loving God counting the hairs on your heads, directing the sparrows of the sky so that you don't need to be afraid in this life. Whether it means the end of your suffering or the extension of our suffering, the doctrine of God's providence assures us that he is indeed for us and not against us. The doctrine of God's providence assures us that he really is working all things together for our good, for those of us who are called according to his purpose. For it was in God's providence that the Son, though innocent, was delivered up to be crucified. It was in God's providence that the same Son was raised from the dead, that you too might be raised to newness of life. If God could work the tragedy of the cross for your good and for the good of humanity, then he can work any tragedy for your good and for your maturity in the faith. He testifies to all these things, says, surely I am coming soon. And so we pray, even so, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before you and we pray that you would teach us to say with the psalmist that it was good that we were afflicted, that we might learn your statutes. Father, we pray that as we endure the adversities that you sent upon us in this sad world, we would not doubt you or lose trust in you. But Father, we pray that our tested faith would produce steadfastness, that through the trials you send our way, our faith would be proven to be genuine and true. Father, we pray that you would help us to see that behind a frowning providence, behind the hard providences of this life, there is indeed a smiling face. And may the knowledge that all things come to us not by chance, but by your fatherly hand, grant us grace and comfort to live in this world without fear, without anxiety, knowing that our Father in heaven cares for us, and that you are indeed working all things together for our good. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.